We're walking through the book of Genesis, which is made up of these two main parts.
And the first part begins in the garden, where we watch humanity spiral downward in self-destruction, and it ends in the Tower of Babel, where a rebellious humanity is scattered by God.
Then the second part of Genesis zooms in and focuses on just one family.
And right in the middle is this story that links the two parts of Genesis together and helps us understand what the whole book is all about.
So how do we get from the Tower of Babel to the story here in the middle?
Well, after the scattering at Babel, there's this genealogy, and it follows one of the tribes all the way down to this one guy named Abram.
You probably know him as Abraham.
And God starts making all these promises to Abraham, like he's going to bless him and give him a ton of kids. And he says that through him and his family, all the nations of the earth are now going to find God's blessing. So basically, God is trying to restore humanity back to the goodness of the garden and to his original intentions for the world. So it's like his rescue plan for humanity. And that's why the whole second half of Genesis is about this one family. And so you have Abraham, and then he has his son Isaac, who has Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. And to each generation, God renews his promise to bless them and all nations through them.
So because of this promise to use this family to rescue the world, it's pretty easy to read these stories as examples of how to be a good person.
But actually, for the most part, this family is totally dysfunctional. So for example, let's go back to Abraham. This whole story is about God giving him and his wife Sarah a family, but two different times. He basically gives Sarah away to other men by denying that she's even his wife. And then Sarah gets impatient about having a son, and so she makes Abraham sleep with her servant girl, which then causes all of these other problems in the family.
So they get really old, and you begin to think that there's no way they're going to have a kid of their own. But then, miraculously, they do. It's Isaac.
And Isaac, he has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and it seems like things are going pretty good.
But Jacob, the younger brother, wants the family's inheritance, which belongs to Esau, the older brother. So he devises a plan where he's going to steal it from his father, Isaac, who at this point in the story is now old and blind.
Which, who does that? Horrible, stealing from your blind father.
Fabulous. It's my whole message. So thanks for coming. Hope it was good for you. Oh, man, weeks of prayer and preparation for, well, okay, I'm sure there's probably more we can talk about. Good morning, everybody. My name is Mitch, and I'm part of the teaching team here at Christ the Rock. Really glad you're here. How many of you love to read? Yeah, me too. It's pretty rare that I don't have a book of some kind going, sometimes two books at a time. But a few weeks ago, we started on this incredible journey of reading this book, the Bible. And as you know, that this book contains some really interesting stuff to read. There are heroes and villains. There are victories and failures. There is sin and redemption. This book is filled with fantastic stories that draw us closer to the author being Father God. And our goal in these few weeks that we are doing the E100 campaign is to get you to a place where hopefully you are learning to love this book, that you will move from a place where you're saying, I really should read my Bible, those guys are always talking about it, to a place where you're saying, where's my Bible? I can't wait to get to it. And by reading God's word, that your relationship with Father God goes even deeper and you love him even more. Last week, we had a chance to get started in the first few chapters of this book called Genesis, Beginnings, and we looked at a few characters called Adam and Eve, and we learned about Adam and Eve that they made choices, and the choices that they made had subsequent big consequences for all of mankind. We see that the choices that they made had an impact on our lives yet today. This morning, we're going to go a little bit further into Genesis, and we're going to engage with a man named Abraham and his son Isaac and what was happening there. And the author, God, makes this really strange but true request of Abraham. We're going to take a look at that. Hopefully, you've done your reading for this week, and some of what you've seen here, some of what you're going to hear sounds familiar. So let's go ahead and let's get started. So let's take a quick look at Abraham the man. We don't know a lot about Abraham until we first meet him in the middle chapters or some of the earlier chapters of Genesis. But when we do meet him, we know that he is 75 years old at the time that we meet him. We know that his father's name was Terah, and Terah lived to be 205 years old. One takeaway that you should have as you read through the Old Testament is that people lived a little bit longer than we do today. So Terah was 205. At 75 years of age, God established this life-changing covenant with Abraham. And much like Adam and Eve and their choices had an impact on the world, so too does this covenant have an impact on the world going forward. Let's see in Genesis 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, Abram, by the way, at that time meant father, right? Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, exalted father, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 when he departed from Haran. So Abram hears this call of God. We don't know anything about a relationship with God, but he hears a voice, the voice of God speaking to him and saying, go. And if you go and do as I tell you, I'm going to bless you and you are going to have a lot of descendants. Abraham doesn't question it. He goes. So he left his country, his known for the unknown, in response to this call of God. A few chapters later, we see that God again speaks to Abraham. This time he speaks to him in a vision, and he promised Abraham that his reward would be great. Abraham responded by asking God a question that probably many of us would also ask given his situation. How am I going to be blessed with descendants if I have no children? Here's how God assures him. Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith and belief in what God promised him brings us to a place where Abraham is known as the father of faithfulness, because he showed faithfulness. It was reckoned to him as that. Now, before we get to this section where this request from God comes, I think it's really important for us to take a little bit closer look at these characters, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. They had this interesting relationship with God. We are told on several occasions that God spoke directly to them. I think if that happened to some of us today, it would probably stop us in our tracks pretty quickly if we heard that audible voice of God clearly speaking to us. Oh, by the way, Abraham and Sarah, they're not just characters in this book. They're real life people. Flesh and bones, sick tummies, fevers, hangnails, they are real people. They walked with God and they talked with God, but oftentimes their behaviors exhibited a belief that said God doesn't really even exist. Their life didn't follow their relationship. I'll give you an example. Sarah was an impatient woman. She wanted children. She wanted children so badly, she did not want to wait for God's providence to prevail. And so she developed an idea. Imagine the conversation. Abraham.
Yes, dear.
You know that for years I have really wanted to have children. Yes, dear. And you know that I haven't been able to give you any so far. Yes, dear. I have an idea. Yes, dear. I had this little maid that I was thinking, maybe if you slept with her, we could have the children we always wanted. Can you imagine the Jerusalem Times coming down? What was that, dear? I'd like for you to sleep with my maid. Yes, dear. Abraham obliges his wife with this weird request. He didn't stand and say, God will provide, woman. This is kind of the first example of the biblical yes, dear, right? When Abraham told Sarah, here's another one. When Abraham told Sarah about God's promise that they were going to have children, did Sarah just scuff it off? No. What are you? I'm going to have a baby? Will you look at me? There's no way. God was so intimately involved in every part of their life, he saw this. And here's what he said to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? God had promised. Part of the story with Abraham and Sarah was that they traveled. They were on the move and they went into a country. And Abraham was so afraid that the king of this country was going to take his wife and kill him. So he came up with a great plan. I know, I'll just call her my sister. Then they'll leave me alone and take her. Yeah, that seems to work. Didn't trust God for a second that he would protect them in this land. He came up with his own plan. And then, in a heartbreaking move for Abraham, Sarah said, you remember that maid I had you sleep with? And that little offspring of hers? I want you to get rid of them. I want you to send them away because it is too difficult for me to have them around. Abraham had a choice. He could have said, no, I'm not doing that. But instead he said, yes, dear. And it broke his heart to do it, but he did it. Abraham and Sarah knew God. They heard God. And yet they were not without their failures. Abraham didn't utter any prophecies. He didn't write any of the books that we read. He didn't make up any of the songs in the Psalms. He didn't develop any of the laws. But yet he is held in high regard and respect today yet by the children of Israel and by Father God. So we should probably get to the place now where this promise that God gave starts to come to fruition. Remember, Sarah was barren. And in the culture that she lived, a barren woman was not highly regarded. It was a problem. For those of you who are here this morning, or maybe you know somebody who know that sting of infertility, I know that sting, and it's painful. We have such a longing to have children and be a family. In this day, there were no medical answers. There were no tests. There were no next hope of things. It was God or nothing. And Sarah was barren, and she desired above many other things to give Abraham a son, not just a child, no, a son, to carry on his lineage, to carry on his name. And knowing their age, it seems ridiculous that God would make a promise like that. To Sarah and to Abraham, it seemed ludicrous that they would even be able to consider childbearing at that age. With their eyes of flesh, they couldn't see it. However, And Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was well on. They gave birth. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Can you even begin to fathom the joy? 100 years of waiting for a son. 100 years of waiting to have a son with his wife Sarah. And when the promise was made, if you remember, he was 75. So that's 25 years from the promise to the birth. That is a long time to wait. And here he is. Here's this baby that they've longed for. And they're holding it. Can you imagine the joy that they felt? Can you imagine the excitement and how their relationship with God must have been so truly impacted looking at this little baby face? In fact, here's what Sarah said. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son at this old age. The joy that they must have felt. So let's recap this. Here's Abram. And he is called by God to go with his wife and his nephew and family members. And so they go to a distant land. And God says to him, if you will be faithful and you will be a man of integrity, I will bless you with more descendants than you could even imagine, more than the stars in the sky. They go about life. They're standing on the promise, not seeing anything happen. They choose to follow God. They choose not to follow God. They're going their own way. And then Isaac is born. We don't hear much about Isaac until we get to Genesis chapter 22. And it's here in this chapter that God makes a daring and strange request of Abraham. Listen. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, your boy, Isaac, and go to this land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Does that sink in with you? This person that he has waited 100 years for, God is now asking for the boy back as a sacrifice, a burnt offering? That's weird. Yet the verbiage that God uses in this conversation, your son, your only son, whom you love. God used words like that for talking about Jesus in Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We're not told why God would test Abraham in such a way. We're not told clearly in Scripture why this happens. But I can tell you that there are many things in this big story called the Bible that will cause you to say, what? There will be many things that will come along in this Bible, many stories that you would say, well, I would have done that differently. In those times where you are scratching your head or you feel like maybe your faith gets a little rocked, I want to encourage you to remember that God Almighty, Father God, is all-knowing and all-loving and is a faithful God, a good God, with a plan for you, with a plan for me. And perhaps not to the same degree, but maybe, just maybe, some of you in this room have been in a place in your life where the circumstances make no sense at all. You can't make heads or tail of it. You are questioning God. It doesn't make sense to you. And then given some time, you come out on the other side and you can look back and say, oh yeah, now I get it. Now I get it. That doesn't always happen. There are many times where those questions continue to hang. So this story continues now with the journey. In the next verse, we find that Abraham is up early the next morning. The donkey is packed, and he's ready to go on this journey. But you know what's missing? The ask, the request, donkey loaded. There's a pretty big chunk of time in between there that we're not really told about. Could that night have sounded, conversation that night sounded something like this? Was Abraham laying on his mat and thinking, did I hear God right? Would he really ask me to offer my son as a burnt offering? Oh, what am I going to tell Isaac? He's old enough to know what's going on. Is this going to go off as planned? Oh, what am I going to tell Sarah? When I come back without that boy, what am I going to tell Sarah? Oh, that's not going to go over good. Will I be able to go through with this, God? Would God really be so cruel as to ask me to do this? It's a big ask. And this trip to Moriah wasn't short. Scripture says it took 3 days to get there. And it was rough terrain. Climbing a mountain is not easy. We're not talking Mosquito Hill here. We're talking mountain. And it's rough going. At any point along the way, Abraham could have said, yeah, I don't think we're going to do this. He could have asked God at any point, God, come on, seriously? You really want me to do this? But he didn't. His face was set like flint, and he was going. He had his team, he had his donkey, he had his boy. So what was that conversation like on that trip? So it's Abraham, Isaac, and a couple of guys. 4 men. I'm thinking there may not have been a lot of conversation. Maybe some grunting or, you know. But think about that. Were they talking? Abraham was the only one who knew at that time what God had asked. Nobody else had an idea. In the next few verses, we are let in on this scene of Abraham and Isaac making their way up the mountain to honor this request that God had made. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. You get that? Here, Isaac, you carry the wood. I've got the fire. I've got the knife. Let's go. They're on their way up the mountain. When I read this story, I don't know how it is for you, the intensity just builds. Because the whole time I'm putting myself there like one of the pebbles along the way thinking, oh my goodness, what are they thinking? What is going through their mind? Based on what Abraham told these young men that they would return to them, it seems as though that Abraham is confident that God will not make him follow through on this request, but that instead God will intervene. My sense is, as I read this, that Abraham, every step of the way, is watching for God's intervention. Every little thing becomes a thing. Oh, maybe, no, that's not it. Oh, maybe it's, no, that's probably not. Abraham is on the watch for God's involvement, God's intervention. Isaac, we have no information about his relationship with God. But we do hear an interesting thing that he says here in chapter 22. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "I see the fire, and I see this pile of wood I'm carrying, but I'm not seeing a ram anywhere. I'm not seeing any kind of a sacrifice for this burnt offering." And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. We're not told of more questions from Isaac. It seems as though that answer satisfied Isaac. But what a beautiful foreshadowing that we have here. Abraham makes this profound foreshadow of future events. God will provide the lamb. Abraham's obedience, it's just demonstrated so clearly here. They've made it to the mountaintop where they were led, and now it's time for Abraham to follow through on God's request. Put yourself in this little scripture. Here we go. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Church historian Josephus says that Isaac was likely about 25 years old by this point. And yet scripture calls him a lad. I'm thinking that's because Abraham's 100. He can call anybody a lad, right? 25 years old. Isaac had choices. We're not told that he backed away. He's there, and now Isaac is bound on the altar with his father, by the way, holding a knife. Oy. Real people. At this point, I'm wondering, has Abraham resigned himself to believe that God is not going to intervene? This is the 11th hour. This is it. His son is bound on a pile of wood ready to be burned. And what of Isaac? What is he thinking laying on that pile of wood? Oh, man. Dad's going to go through with this. I picture like, Dad, can we talk a little bit? I might have a question or two. Imagine that scene, the intensity. He's laying there completely helpless. And then, just when it seemed like the situation was completely helpless and hopeless, the angel of the Lord intervenes and says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out a hand against that boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your one, your only son from me." God intervened and provided a ram in place of Isaac for this offering. What was Abraham feeling at that point? Was it a sense of relief? Ooh, that's a close one. Or was it a sense of vindication saying, "God, I knew you would come through. You are so good. I knew you'd keep your promise." What's going through Isaac's mind? The foreshadow that happened here is important for you and I today. Because you see, this type of sacrifice that God requested was very specific and very significant. This burnt offering was a sacrifice of devotion to God and it consisted of a male lamb without blemish. And this ram that God provided that was found in the thicket was a male sheep without blemish. And this story of Abraham and Isaac and the ram caught in the thicket is a foreshadow of the story of God offering his only son whom he loved. God established this covenant with Abraham. We read about it throughout these chapters in Genesis. And he promised Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky at a time when Abraham had no children. It seemed impossible, but Isaac was born. And then God makes this really strange request to sacrifice him. And this sacrifice that God requested to sacrifice Isaac was not about the death of Isaac. It is all about a test of Abraham's faithfulness to God. God never intended to take the life of Isaac, never the intent. If he did, listen, if God allowed Isaac to be taken in this way, the covenant that God established with Abraham would be broken. God doesn't break covenants. People do. God knew that through the lineage of Abraham that Jesus would come. God demonstrated his faithfulness to Abraham by providing this ram for the sacrifice. And as I mentioned, the lineage of Jesus is tracked back to Abraham. Let's go just a little bit deeper and tie this thing together, okay? Like God provided a covenant with Abraham, he has promised a covenant with us also. The covenant goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. His covenant is that whosoever believeth shall be saved. Why would God send his only Son? Because of love. Love for you. Love for me. Love for the people that he created. God desires relationship with you. He longs for relationship with you and has made a way for that to happen. And this covenant that God established with us says that the sacrifice of one man will satisfy the sins of everyone for all time. No more sacrifices required. Our debt, our bill, has been paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No more sacrifices needed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice that the requirements of both of these covenants is belief. God said to Abraham, if you will be a man of integrity and believe, I will bless you with descendants more than the stars in the sky, even though you have no children right now. God says to you, God says to me, I love you so much, and I want to be with you in eternity forever and ever, that I'm going to give you my son Jesus. And if you believe in him, we will have eternity together. Belief, belief. Abraham and Sarah were not perfect people. They had flaws. They made bad choices. And yet, because of God's covenant, they were blessed. You and I will never be good enough to earn God's favor. There is nothing that we can do to get into heaven on our own. It is only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that even with our sin and our failures and our bad choices, God loves us enough to establish this covenant that says, I'm going to send you my son, and he will take on himself what should have been put on you so that we can spend eternity together. Right where you are this morning, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. I'm guessing in a room this size that there are people who have been told for a good portion of their life that eternity with God is dependent on good works and being good and kind. And maybe this morning is the first time you've heard that the gift of God, of eternity with Him, is free. It is a gift for you. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive this free gift of God, I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Yes, I want this free gift of God. I want the assurance of eternity with Him. When I leave here today, I want to know that my salvation with Him is secure. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Some of you are here this morning and you received that gift years ago, but your light of faith is dim. Your life has become more dependent on you than it has on God. And you miss the journey and the excitement of a life surrendered to Christ. And you're striving and you're tired and you're asking lots of questions right now. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And He walks with you today and He is ready to renew you and refresh you. If that is you this morning, I want you to raise your hand right where you are, because I want to pray with you. God loves you. You can put your hands down. And there's likely one other group here today. Maybe it's many of us. With the events that we have faced over the last number of weeks with Bill's passing, maybe some of you here today who have lots of questions. Likely as Abraham and Isaac did. Why? I don't get it. God knows. He sees you. He's not afraid of where you are. You want prayer for that today? I want you to just raise your hand right where you are. It's okay. It's okay. You can put your hands down. Father, you are so good. And your story of love for us is weaved all throughout Scripture, beginning to end. You pursue us every day, regardless of where we are. And you love us in ways that we can't even fathom. So whether we are receiving you for the first time today, whether we are here this morning and we're asking for renewed energy, we're asking for strength, we're surrendering to you again this morning, knowing that you are a loving God, a loving Father who receives us openly. Whether we're here this morning, Lord, with lots of questions about what has transpired over the last few weeks, you welcome all of us with open arms. You are a patient God and you love well. So we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for knowing our hearts, for hearing our prayers, for being a God who desires to do something about it. And mostly, Lord, we're so thankful this morning that you love us just as we are, not as we should be, and that you're not done with us yet. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.